Good morning. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. We're three quarters or two thirds of the way done here. Okay, Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. And these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who has made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She who has made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her immorality. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, for they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them.' And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head, a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. And he also had a sharp sickle. Another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who has a sharp sickle, saying, 'Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe.' And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle, for a distance of 200 miles. Amen. The beginning of chapter 14 starts what's typically known as the seven bowls, or it could be also stated the seven bowls of wrath. And the primary message that's coming out this time is, now it's time. All throughout the Gospels, throughout Paul's writings, they always pointed to a time when judgment was coming. They'll always say that, beware, be ready. And now we finally come to that moment of history where the judgment is now released. The harvest is completed now. The Bible tells us 14 that it's ripe. And so now the impending judgment of everything comes. So he starts off in 14, and there's this picture. And interesting enough, in this picture or in this scene compared to a lot of other scenes, this is all happening on earth. And so now they're sitting on top of Mount Zion. Zion is this name. This is where David built his city. It was, when we talk about the great city or all these terms that are used throughout, they're referring to this city. It's a real city, but it's also a spiritual city as well. And so it's kind of a both mix in the metaphor there. And so they're sitting there, and we know that they're on earth because in verse 2 it says, "Then they heard a voice from heaven." And so he's giving us a stake of exactly what's happening, what's going on. And so the Lamb, he was standing on Mount Zion, so he's on earth now, And with him was 144,000. Now, the 144,000, and I'll say this just from the beginning, I have no idea, okay? And so, you know, I'm sorry. But this could be so many different interpretations. The one that I like the best, again, I don't know, but this is the one I like the best, is I believe that the 144,000 are the martyrs. And obviously, there's more than 144,000 martyrs out there. If you study church history, or if you go on any of the websites these days that track persecution in the church, we know that in the last 100 years of, so this is, what is it, 2013, right? Sorry, 2013. So you're talking about from 1900 going in, there have been more Christians martyred for their faith than all of history before it. Going all the way back through Genesis, Exodus, going all the way back to Revelation. The statistics show us right now that there are more Christians martyred in our century today, cumulatively more than all of the fullness of history before. That's a lot of people. I mean, if you can imagine. And so we obviously know that the 144,000, there's much more than 144,000. But there's seemingly there's something quite specific or special about these 144. Now, remember, we did the whole thing on numbers a little while ago. I mean, gosh, it seems months ago now. But a lot of these numbers, it could relate to a mathematical formula or whatnot. And so you know how we talked about, obviously this is 12 tribes, and these are 12 of 12 tribes, and so it comes up with 144. And so this could relate to a mathematical formula per se, and not necessarily meaning 144,000 specific people. This is why this is such a, so again, I don't know. But my view, my personal view, like I said, the one I like the most is probably referring to these martyrs. And the reason why I say that is when you go down to verse 4, it says, they have not defiled themselves with women or have kept themselves chaste. And so this idea of the women, there obviously is in a natural reading of the word where we can say there's a kind of a sexual immorality and whatnot. I mean, it's just very obvious. But I think it means something more than that. Later on, we'll read about Babylon, and Babylon is characterized as a woman. And to me, I read it also to say that it also deals with not following after other idols in this regard, being chaste. In other words, being pure and holy in your pursuit of God instead of following Babylon and following the wickedness of the world and those things. Right? I mean, double meaning in regard. But the thing that really gets me is it says, and these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And this is a very common phrase that was used in different places that refer to the martyrs. That they followed him, the Lamb went to the cross, and in essence, they followed him to the cross as well. And they laid down their life for their faith. And so, all this stuff is happening. The interesting thing is, in the midst of all this that's happening, so the Lamb is there, the 144,000, and they're the ones that having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. This is in direct comparison to not having the name of your beast on you, on your head or your hand. And so this is the opposite of the ones that basically sold themselves out to the enemy. And so these are the ones that now have the name of the Father on their foreheads instead of the number of the beast. I heard a voice like the sound of many waters. This is very consistent, meaning this is the voice of God. The Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they'll talk in these terms. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And it's not necessarily many waters, but it's the view, and the psalmist will talk about this. It's when, if you've ever been in the ocean or near the ocean, and the thunder reverberates off the waters, and it's basically talking about this great sound that happens. And so it's a sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And so you can imagine, and only God could be like this. And this is kind of the beauty of the character of God. God could be frightening on one sense, but in that same moment, be so comforting as well. It's this the sound of loud thunder on the waters. But then when the what is the word that says, and then when the voice comes, it's like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. I was in Singapore yesterday, and I was walking through the ION, the mall, and going to a couple meetings. And as I was walking through, it was crazy. They had like these two beautiful harps right in the middle of the, I don't know what they were doing. It was really pretty. I mean, I was kind of running late to a meeting, but I had to literally just stop because it was so beautiful. Two beautiful women were, playing these harps. You never really see harps these days. But I mean, it was so pretty. I actually literally had to stop, and even though I was running late, I just stopped and just stared and just listened for a while because it was so soothing. I don't know what the deal with the harp is. Maybe, I don't know, anyone play a harp at SP? It'd be nice to add that to the worship team. Is Nate here? Nate, did you hear that? And so, but it was just a very soothing, and so you have this contrast. And, this contrast is really what God is like. It's this terrifying sound on one side, and then it's this soothing voice on the other side. I think in our kind of, in our understanding, I think C.S. Lewis, I think he really drew this picture out the best. If you guys ever read the Chronicles of Narnia or read the books or watched the movies, there's this figure Aslan, and Aslan is God. He's Christ. He's this type of Christ. And Aslan, if you remember, this huge lion. He is terrifying in one sense, like he comes on the scene, he jumps over the rocks, and his roar is just powerful. But yet, after the roar, so it's the sound, but when the voice comes, it's this soothing, soothing voice. And isn't that just like God? I tell people a lot of times, God is not safe. If you get in a relationship with God, you realize very early on that God is not safe. God is dangerous. He's a dangerous being. But the reason why we can trust him is because God is good, and God is fair, and God is just. And so in the midst of the terror, in one sense, there's the other sense as well. It's like, okay, he's this ferocious, and there's that side of it. It's like the sound of many waters and thunder, but he is good. He is inherently good. Not just like he's just a good person and we think those things. He cannot be evil. And because he cannot be evil and because he's just and he's righteous and he's faithful, it's because that's the place that we can really trust him in. And there's something about that, and I think John does this beautiful picture for us in our minds. It's this incredible sound, this sound that comes like thunder, but yet the voice, like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. It's this soothing. You just kind of get lost in the music of it all. And that's how God is too. God is mesmerizing. Well, once you start knowing and start understanding him, you get into that place with God. And really, in essence, you're just encapsulated by that love. And our hearts and everything gets really stirred. I mean, think about Paul's first encounter with the Lord. He's riding on his horse. He's killing all these Christians. And he gets thrown off his horse, and this light comes out of heaven, and he jumped, and he gets thrown off, and he's on the ground, and he says, "Who are, what's going on?" And then the voice comes out and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And do you remember the Saul at that moment, later Paul, he is terrified. I mean, he is scared out of his wits. But yet, in the midst of his terror, he still follows the voice. Isn't that crazy? It's this duality in that picture again. He is really caught up in holy terror. I mean, he gets thrown off his horse, he's blind, he doesn't know what to do, but yet he still follows that voice. And it's this picture of God in our lives that runs out this way. And then you look at this thing, and what is the privilege? So you think about this, the 144,000. So they are, if you take my interpretation, they're martyred for their faith. Or, forget about martyrs. Just say they're just very faithful to God. I mean, extremely, extremely faithful. And so what is their privilege of being faithful? Verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. This idea of purchase from the earth is this, the word purchase is the same idea as talking about martyrdom. In other words, they've given up their life. It's called the first fruits. In the Old Testament, the idea of first fruits, that it was you set aside your best crops, your best animal, the best of whatever you had. You set aside the first fruits, or the tenth in this regard, and then you offered it to God as a sacrifice. That was a very Old Testament idea of the first fruits. A New Testament idea of first fruits we get actually from Romans, and it says the Spirit was the first fruits of the resurrection. Because God gave us the Spirit as a gift, it was the first fruits. And so the New Testament idea is a deposit. It's something that we give that is a sign of something that's coming, or a promise of a benefit that's going to be returned to us in this way. And so it's a down payment, in essence, a deposit. And he was saying that these 144,000 were a down payment to all of men. It's something they laid down their lives as a down payment of a reward that was coming to them. Think about it. And what was their reward? The reward is they got to sing a new song. It's pretty amazing for us to think about this in this context, because they gave up their life, probably a lot of sadness and all these things, and what was their reward? They got to sing before the Lord, but they got to sing a new song before God. I mean, there's something, I mean, if we take a pause right now, it's something quite amazing for us to think about the idea of worship a little bit. It's this privilege that we have as sons and daughters of God, but it is an incredible privilege. There's a old song, and you might have to help me out a little bit. There's the old Matt Redman song. It says something like, "And worship is for those that get to do it today." Do you remember that song? It's sorry. What is this song? You know, it says that no, maybe it's not Redman. Is it "Come Now Is the Time for Worship"? Do you remember the one chorus that says, "But this kind of, we're blessed, basically, we get to do it right now"? Okay, we'll find it. Sorry, it's early morning, but there's something about that, right? It's the blessing that we get to choose to worship God right now. Oh, that was it. It's because there's going to be a time where the Bible tells us every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen, that the Philippians passage. But there's an incredible joy and a privilege for us that choose to do that now. Isn't that amazing? It's the privilege of these 144,000 to worship their God, to receive this new song that they get to sing before the Lord, that no one else knows this new song. And in that context, I mean, for us here, what a privilege of God that we get to call him Lord, and we get to choose to call him Lord, instead of at the culmination of the age, people will be forced to, not necessarily forced to, but revelation will come, and it'll be more like, oh, crap, he was Lord. And then we got that incredible privilege of saying, yes, you are our Lord, and to worship him in that regard. And so the reward of martyrdom, the reward of this 144,000 was to sing the Lord a new song. That's why when we get to heaven, I mean, I don't know how long this is going to take, maybe forever, but we're probably going to, for the first forevers or first 10 forevers, you know, we'll basically be on our knees before the Lord, just worshiping God. Just probably lifting our hands up, faces bowed down, and just crying out what the 24 elders have been crying out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. You know, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're probably going to be doing that for lifetimes, beyond what we can ever imagine. And think about it, friends. Today, even today, I'm going to stop talking in about 10 minutes. Today, we had that privilege of doing it here while on earth right now. There's something quite powerful, explosive about worship. It's not just the music. The music just merely helps us to really connect our hearts in that way. if you've gone through studies where they put MRI things to your brain and whatnot, there's something about the music that helps us to relax. It helps us to become more creative. I mean, there's all these benefits that happen. And so I don't want you to get so caught up in the music per se, you know, or just simply the words. But all those things are just an avenue to help us to really express our hearts and our feelings and our emotions and our will and our resolve and to really, you know, lift God's name up in that regard. It's quite a beautiful thing. And that's the reward that these guys get to. I said, and they're blameless and all these things happen in their mouth. There was fine, no lies. And then verse 6, I probably spent too much time in the first part. So I'll run through this quickly. And then there's the vision of the angel with the gospel. And he says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. Think about it. They're here. They're looking up. They're watching this happen here in mid-heaven. And he has the eternal gospel to preach to the those who live on the earth and every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So the gospel is going out during this time everywhere. And he says with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. So that's the first angel come. The angel comes with the gospel. So the full message of God is released. And then verse 8, another angel, a second one, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And so we have this picture, this duality that's happening here. One, the angel comes and he's preaching. He tells the whole world and everyone that's there the gospel, and he's preaching the gospel. And so there's one side, and then there's the other side. There's a victory of the Lamb in terms of Babylon is now fallen. And then we get to another set of angels in verse 9, and it says, another angel, a third one, followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead upon his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And so, remember the first wine that we mentioned here in 14 is this wine of Babylon. It's the wine that was that produced immoral. And now there's another wine that they drink. And now the result of drinking the first wine, you get another cup of wine, but this cup is full of the wrath of God, and it's mixed the full strength of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And they smoke and their torment, and it just continues on and on. And then verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So it's a contrast again. And then 13, and I heard a voice from the heavens saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest in their labors, their deeds follow with them. And then 14, here's another angel. This angel is a little different than the other ones, though, because he says here, and I looked and behold, a white cloud, and sitting in the cloud was one like a son of man. Most likely, he's talking about Jesus here, that he's coming now. And so, remember, he is the harvester. He is the one. The Bible tells us, going all the way back to Matthew, that he is Lord of the harvest. And so now this is the culmination of harvest, and he's got the sickle in his hand, and he comes, and he's taking care of the harvest. Now, this harvest is really going back to the Matthew passage, because he's a sickle, and it's not the harvest in terms of the harvest of gathering wheat and all. I mean, these things are happening, but this is a harvest where the division is taking place, where the sickle is laid, and he's harvesting the good from the bad. Another illustration that they use in Matthew is the sheep and the goats, and that's what this harvest is about. And so judgment has now come. There's a loud voice, and the one who sits on the cloud, another voice comes out, and he says, put your sickle and reap. So these guys are working in pairs all along through this thing. And then 14, 17, another angel came out of the temple and also had a sharp sickle. And then another angel who has power over fire. This is probably the same one earlier in Revelation that had the fire in the censers, remember? And he threw the fire onto the earth. It's probably the same angel in regard here. And now there's destruction on the earth is beginning to take place. And all these things are happening. These angels with their sickles, they're dividing the earth, they're separating sheep and goats, and all these things are happening, but they're really experiencing the wrath of God and the great winepress of the wrath of God. Obviously, the wine that's talking about here is this dark red is obviously referring to blood. And he'll make that point actually in verse 20 here. And it says that it goes for like 20 miles or probably actually more appropriately, it goes over 1,600 stadia, which is probably equivalent to about 20 miles in our own modern day understanding of measurements going back to this first century here. And so the blood rises up to a horse's bridle. This is his mouthpiece. And so you can understand it comes up pretty high, probably right about to here. And it goes for 200 miles. That's the blood that's shed all over the earth in this regard. And so judgment, this is the first of the bowl of seven bowls of wrath that gets released. And we'll talk about the next one tomorrow in that regard. Okay, so let's close our eyes right now. So how can we make this application for us today? And I think it's good for us. I mean, it's great timing that we're going to actually worship right now. But I just want to focus on that a little bit. The privilege of the martyrs, the privilege of the faithful was to worship God. They received a new song from the Lord. There's something quite powerful about that. And so as we sing, not just as we sing right now, but man, my prayer for us is that our hearts be so full of worship. There's such a power of God there. The Bible tells us that He inhabits the praises of His people. What that literally means is when we worship God, He shows up. It's just this uncanny equation that takes place. He literally lives within the praises of God's people. And it's a time for us to exalt Him. I mean, there's so many wonderful things that happen. But I want you to continue to have that imagery that's moving and running in our lives. The faithfulness of God, or I should say our faithfulness in God, the reward is a lifetime of worship, of lifting His name up again and again and again. So I want to encourage you to step into that right now.
Won't you come?
Let's go back to that imagery of God, the voice over many waters, but yet the sound of many waters, yet the voice of the harpists playing their harps. This is really the picture of God, like I mentioned before. There is a holy terror, but it's a holy terror we can trust because He's good. Can I invite you to go before this God of the Bible? That, I mean, could literally snap his fingers and kill us in a moment, right? He's not safe. He's a dangerous God. And then when we really follow him, he'll lead us into dangerous things, but worthwhile things. And so I want to encourage you in the midst of all that, a place we can trust him because he's good. And just spend a time as we pray, focusing on the character of God, his goodness, his justice, his righteousness, right? He cannot tempt with evil because there's no evil in him. That's not who he is. And I want to encourage you as you go before the Lord right now and just to reflect on this incredible God that we serve. Scary, but yet trustworthy. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for all of our friends and their parents and family members that are battling cancer. Let's pray for the Spirit of God to overcome in their life. Let's pray for God's healing word, and we just really minister to them in their healing, in their hearts. And let's just lift them, each of them up. Let's pray for our community that is in need of salvation. Let's pray that God would come and just reveal himself to them. Let's also pray for their illnesses as well, that they would be healed. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. So let's ask God's hand to be with them and that his healing word would come. Let's pray for our community that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's hand upon them and pray that the Lord would provide and opportunities and when they have interviews and these things, that God would really come through for them. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for our local ministries. Local just meaning ministries that are ministering here in Hong Kong. Let's pray for the churches here in Hong Kong. Let's pray for all the pastors and all the pulpits over this weekend. International churches, ethnic churches, local churches. Let's pray for our friends at YWAM Hong Kong, SSI, God went to Shanti Ministries, all our friends at Masters Beauty, the Red Light District Outreach. Just really ask God to really bless their ministries. They reach out to the city. Pray for Pastor Jimmy at Face to Face and Armando at Feed the Hungry and Anil at Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Let's just pray for our friends and our partners ministering here in Hong Kong. Let's ask for provision, ask for power, anointing, ask for connections, ask for grace to really be extended to them so they may reach people here in this city. And let's pray. Let's pray for our missions committee. Let's pray for P. Eugene, Jamie, John, Sarah, Jisun, Kiwon, and Janella. Let's pray as they lead us in our missions initiatives that God would speak to them very clearly and their hearts would be moved over the things of God related to local here as well as international. Let's just lift them up. Let's pray for our outreach initiatives as a church. Let's pray for the community center over in Sayongpun, that the working and the running of the center goes well. Pray for Igape, the English and computer schools, for the helpers. Pray for the homeless ministry, our care for the poor. SP Lights, the Red Light District Ministry and the Prison Ministry, and also the Ministry of Mother's Choice. Let's pray for more volunteers. Let's pray for the leaders that are running these ministries that will continue to have strength. And, you know, I mean, when you're going out and doing this over and over again, there's a lot of emotional energy as well as physical energy that comes out of you. Let's pray that all that stuff is replenished by spending time with God. And so let's lift up all of our initiatives and ask God that He would open doors for more as well, and that we'd really be a light in this city. And so let's pray for the things that we put our hands to. Keeping on with that theme of Hong Kong, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the government. Let's pray for our leaders here in government, that they would serve righteously, that they would care about not just the rich, but also the poor. Let's pray over this wealth gap. You may have read an article in SCMP this past week. There's 1.3 million people living under the poverty line here in Hong Kong. In a country of almost 7 million, that's a huge chunk. And so let's pray. Let's pray that the wealth gap would shrink. Let's pray for revival in this city. Let's pray that truly this city would be the city on a hill, and that we would, as a city, be a light to China. China just celebrated their independence or their national day. Let's pray for true independence that only comes from Christ to be released, and let this city play a huge part in that. And let's pray. Let's cover our activities that are going on tonight. Let's pray for the intercessory prayer meeting, SPU, the college ministry, the river, growing Christ classes, experiencing God classes going on tonight. And let's lift up McCain House Church. And let's just ask God to, every time the people of God are gathered together, there would just be a sense of His presence with us. And we know that He's here. And out of that place of His presence, that there will be growth and change and transformation. Let's pray for our meetings tonight. And I know it's not on the list, but last, if I could ask you to pray for the retreat. It's coming up next weekend. Pray that we would all really prepare ourselves before we get to the retreat. We're at full capacity now. We are at 350, and so the registration, everything is closed. But let's pray that all those 350 get to the retreat. You know, the enemy always working overtime to work, mess with people's schedules and their health and all these things. Let's just cover the ones that have registered, that they would make it to the retreat, and not just stumbling in, but they would be ready to engage with God and engage in community. Let's pray for our two speakers, Dr. Tom and Pastor Brian. Tom is having a difficult time getting his China visa, and let's really pray for a real breakthrough in that regard, that he get it, and pray for others that may be going through their visa. I'm applying for my visa right now, and so pray that there will be no hiccups with immigration, or not immigration, but with the consulate, and the Lord would just really move on everyone's behalf in that regard. Pray for all the logistics. It's going to be fun. We get have our own ferry. It's going to be packed going there. And so let's just pray that every obstacle or everything that the enemy throws our way, that God would just turn it around, and it would be a real blessing. And that more than anything else, when we get to the retreat, that people would encounter God. They'd have a face-to-face meeting with this living God, and that face-to-face meeting would change their lives. Well, let's lift up. Father, we thank you, God, for just the gentle reminder this morning of the importance of worship, God. Lord, the importance of just running towards you, Father, and just getting lost in who you are, God. Lord, so much of our prayers and so much of our worship, God, is based on us. It's based on how we feel, God. It's based on our emotions, Lord. But God, I pray that our worship, Lord, and our devotion to you is based on who you are, God, and what you've done, Lord, through the cross. We thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for all the possibilities that this day holds for us, God, in terms of divine appointments, Lord, and meeting with people, God, and just sharing your love, God, everywhere we go. And so we thank you in advance for using us today, Lord. We love you, God. We thank you for this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Have a great, great day today. And we'll see you either tomorrow morning or on Sunday service as we continue to go over the Beatitudes.